Scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of the prophet Amos, from Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear. Or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Raise your hand if you ever heard a sermon preached out of the book of Amos. You just heard why, if you haven't. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be comforted and assured. We pray for the gift of your spirit that it would be present to us, that it would move in and among us in this space, that we might be shaped and formed, that we might be brought closer to the fullness of who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are we doing here? Like, why are we here? Exactly, Aiden. Why is it that 5 days a week you get up and you drag yourself wherever you drag yourself to work or wherever, and then of the couple of days that you have to do with what you want, you get up and bring yourself here? Some of you, some of us, harass and harangue and cajole and finally force children to come with us. Why would you put yourself through that? Unless you think that what we do during this hour or so on Sunday is important. But who's it for? What is it for that we're doing here? Is it for us? Do we do this for us? Do we do it so that we can feel inspired, or so that we can be entertained, or so that we can feel good, or so that we can feel comforted, or so that we can feel better about ourselves as if we did our duty for the week? Or is it for God? Do we do it for God? Is it to give God honor and praise? Is it to ask for God's presence and God's guidance for our lives? Is it to engage in a sort of a weekly ritual of orienting ourselves around the way of Jesus? If we do it for God, if we're here for God, does that mean that God is eavesdropping on our worship? Is God listening for the songs that God likes to hear? Is God wincing when we sing off key? Is God nodding off during the sermon? If it's God, what does it mean that God needs or enjoys our praise? Maybe, as is usually the case, the truth is somewhere in between. Maybe it's both for God and for us. Maybe it's a combination of the two. Maybe that by giving God the things that we come to give God, our attention, our intention, by acknowledging our dependence on God, by acknowledging our need for God's grace, by asking for the gift of God's Spirit to guide and direct our lives, maybe that by doing those things for God, in the process, our lives become better. We become more fully ourselves. We become the people that God intended us to be. Maybe it's like a modified, spiritualized version of you are what you eat. You become what you worship. Amos has a comment on the question about who, about the people's worship, about who it's for. Amos is a prophet. He's in the line and the traditions of prophets. And we tend to think sometimes of prophet like we think of Miss Cleo on the TV, about somebody who predicts the future. In the Bible, a prophet is somebody who is bold enough to tell the truth about God's people. A prophet is bold enough to tell the truth about who God is and about who God's people are. And we all know that the truth is a lot of times not a pleasant thing to hear. That's what a prophet is, somebody who is committed to the truth. Last week, I was invited to be part of the 110th anniversary celebration for my home church in Wilmington. We're 31 years here at Covenant next year, 110 last week. And their pastor is a good friend of mine, and he asked me, I said, well, what's my part in the service? He said, I want you to do the pastoral prayer at the end. And I said, well, any specific instructions? And he just said, don't be afraid to be prophetic, which is minister code for you can get away with saying some stuff because these people know you and loved you and raised you. So go ahead and say a bunch of stuff that'll make everybody mad and then leave. But prophetic truth is not truth that is intended to wound intentionally. It's not intended to punish God's people. It's not intended to shame us. Prophetic truth is intended to convict. It's the kind of truth that when you come up against it, it motivates transformation. It makes you want to change. And prophetic truth is rooted in a deep love for God's people. Does anybody here have a friend in their life, or a sister or a brother maybe it is, who you know will tell you the truth, even if the truth is painful to hear? You know how valuable it is to have somebody who will, you know, you can trust to not sugarcoat things, who will tell you if that outfit looks bad, who will tell you that you need to do this. You ever been caught up and feel like you need to tell somebody the truth that they can't see? And how difficult it is to know that it's a difficult truth to speak, but also to love them so much that you can't let them continue under an illusion? That's a prophet. So Amos really loves God's people enough to tell them some really hard stuff. And what Amos tells them in no uncertain terms in the passage that we read is that their worship, their rituals, their sacrifices, their prayers, their singing, that they have lost that particular balance of being both a right and faithful response to the movement of God in the world and the movement of God in their lives, and a formative activity that shapes who they are. Their worship is empty. And empty worship, apparently, is more offensive. If you listen to the harshness of this language, it is more offensive to God, apparently, than no worship at all. What do our prayers, what does our singing, what does our preaching sound like to God when justice and righteousness do not rule in the land? When the beloved children of God are tread on by the feet of the powerful, when the sacred worth of God's children is mocked by poverty, by violence, by inequality. Amos says, when there is no justice and righteousness in the land, that God takes no delight in the praises of the people. The phrase that's translated in the NRSV, take no delight, it means literally translated, I will not smell. I hold my nose at your worship. The word for despise also can mean trash, as in your worship is trash. It is empty and useless. It's a forceful way of saying that all those Sundays that you spent dragging yourself to church and feeling good about it weren't as pleasing to God as you thought. So over the last week, in the face of another terrifying mass shooting in America, this week I had to Google the phrase, active shooter preparedness for a church. Social media and media in general have been used as a platform for expressing our thoughts and prayers. thoughts and prayers are with those who are suffering. Thoughts and prayers are with those who are grieving. Our thoughts and prayers are with those who are trying to make sense of a catastrophic and total loss of beloved children of God who bore within themselves the light of God, who bore within themselves the sacred imprint of God. I wonder what our thoughts and prayers sound like to God. When they are people who, they're from people who reach for harmful and damaging and inaccurate stereotypes of people living with mental illness in moments like these. Language that just furthers and damages and deepens wounds that stay open all the time. I wonder what our thoughts and prayers sound like to God when they are the thoughts and prayers of a people who are totally and completely unwilling to have a respectful, common sense, understanding conversation about firearms. We can't even talk about it. What do thoughts and prayers even mean? When we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, evil is evil, as if we're powerless to do anything about it. Why would you pray in the first place if the world just is as it is, as if there will always be, and we must live as if this reality is inevitable? If we think that the power of God's people to effect change is so small, then what are we singing about or preaching about or praying about in the first place? If we don't think that there's some way other than this one to live together, then what can our worship be but empty? I wonder what the thoughts and prayers expressed in response to those women who have found the courage to voice the pain and difficulty that comes with being sexually harassed or assaulted really means. My God. What a flood of toxicity that has come rushing out this week. The hashtag, those of you social media users saw the hashtag MeToo, which meant, was a way of women expressing that they too had been a victim of some violation of their sacredness. And this was used on social media, and I just watched it fill up my feed, my Facebook feed, and the number of them who are my female clergy colleagues who told the story of these things happening to them within the church. Comments and inappropriate touching that happened in the sanctuary that was done by ordained men in places of power within the church. What does our thoughts and prayers sound like when this is what's happening in the place where our thoughts and prayers originate from? Have we created a culture where it is so dangerous to be that we can't even speak about what has happened in the lives of the women in our culture? This has been here all along. Been here all along, for decades, for generations. Amos tells us what those thoughts and prayers sound like, what they smell like to God. And he wants the people to see that there cannot be a disconnect between the God that you sing about, that you pray to, that you proclaim to be true, and the God that you insist on living out in your day-to-day life. That the justice and righteousness that God has gifted us with has to flow forward from the place of our worship. Pope Francis says, you pray for the hungry and then you feed them. That's how prayer works. So we talk about the sacred worth of all human beings. We're all created in the image of God. And then we go out and we refuse to settle for anything less than anybody and everybody being acknowledged as someone who carries that sacred worth. We come in here and we sing about God's peaceable kingdom. In a few weeks in Advent, we will read the scripture where the lion lays down with the lamb. And we go out from this place and we insist that we will not live in a world where blood is always at our feet. It cannot be this disconnect. So it depends on, I think, what you feel when you come into this place. Is this the end of your week or is it the start of it? Because this is not an end. This carries in and of itself no meaning if this is the end. It only means something as if it is the beginning of your week. If it is the source of your life. If from this place you take the formation and the values and the will and the courage to live as God has called us to live together. What are we doing here? What are we doing here if we will worship and then embrace the world as it is Monday to Saturday? There is in this scripture, you tend to think that prophets just tell you the bad news, but you know, the very last line, until justice flows down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. And what the prophet loves, prophets love God's people enough to want them to know and to believe and to see that the goodness of God's promises are already around them. To see that there is another way, that there is another life, that there is another way for us to express ourselves, there's another way for us to be with one another. There's another way for us to resolve our conflicts. There's another way for us to resolve our pain. There's another way for us to relate to each other, men and women. There's another way for us to relate to each other without AK-47s and AR-15s. There's another way to blow off steam. There's another way to deal with those who are hurting. Streams of God's justice and righteousness are flowing all around us. And so to integrate the goodness of God's promises with the worship that we partake of in this place, so that what we do and what we say, what we sing about and what we pray about and what we preach about may also be true in the world that we live in. May it be so.